of those hearty ones of you who made it. I had another venue planned, but I'm going to change my my sermon. I've got a wait for the next time for the one I was going to give, but I'll give this in two parts, actually. No, actually, it's two different sermons, but we're here ready for Passover and preparation and that type of thing, so I'll give a couple of messages that may pertain to things coming up. A few months ago, or several weeks ago, one of the members in the congregation in Phoenix died. He was a longtime member. He was what you'd call a pillar in the congregation, and it was unexpected. He was very well loved by everyone. He was hard on his wife and family. But when I was there at the hospital the morning that he died, you know, his wife, and really wanting to comfort herself in the fact that the love of her life was dead, you know, she said, which we all say when we've got a situation where someone has been faithful in the truth, at least now he's got it made. I remember saying the same thing about my mom when she died, longtime faithful member to the truth and to God's way of life. And when she died, we certainly would miss her. She died at age 60, 61, very young age. And we said, at least she's got it made. Now, I thought it was worth a question that if you were the one that died unexpectedly, whether from a heart attack or whether from an accident or any other numbers of things that can cause us to die, would people be able to say of you, well, at least she's got it made? He's got it made. What do we mean by he's got it made? What we mean by he or she has it made, what we mean by that is that when Jesus Christ returns, that person will be raised up from the dead and will be changed to spirit being. That's what we mean by he or she has it made. What is a criteria for having it made? And again, when we ask ourselves if we would have it made, we should look at that. I think we mean by that that person has repented of their sins, has had those sins washed away in the watery grave through baptism, and then had the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. And then, all things considered, God would grant that person the grace to be a part of the kingdom of God. But using God's Holy Spirit would certainly be a criteria for one that we would consider has it made. Now, as Passover approaches, I think it's good to examine ourselves, and it says specifically, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And part of, and this isn't an all-inclusive definition of having it made by any means, but I think one thing when we talk about, do we have it made? Have we, in other words, done our part to follow through the calling that God has given us, that we examine the fruit of the Spirit. Now, our lessons for our youth are the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about these various declarations of the Spirit, the characteristics of God, or characteristics that Jesus Christ had, and that anyone who then has a part of God's Holy Spirit would have. A characteristic of God called a fruit of having God's Holy Spirit within us. I want to talk about two different of these fruits that God defines as the fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Each one bears its own examination. And today I want to cover two. This first message, I'll cover one fruit, and the second message, I'll cover another one. Just two of the various, the fruit of the Spirit that we need to examine. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians. I even wrote that down wrong, didn't I? Galatians chapter 5. I don't know why I wrote. I guess I had. Didn't I give a sermon here a while back on men, love your wives? Okay, husbands, love your wives. Okay. Verse 22 of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. People say, well, into the fruits of the Spirit, well, you have a bowl of what if you've got apples and oranges and you don't have a bowl of fruits, you got a bowl of fruit. So it's the fruit of the Spirit encompassing various types of fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness. Now, so far we've covered all of these in our youth lessons. I believe we do that here, don't we? Okay. So we've talked about those. And it says kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want to cover right now the fruit of the Spirit called kindness. It's one that we covered last month, and I'll cover goodness when we're on this month in the second message. Let's talk about this fruit called kindness, or your translation may say gentleness. Gentleness, kindness, it also has a connotation of goodness in another, in a different connotation is the word goodness. The Greek word for gentleness is Christotis. In Vine's dictionary, it denotes goodness. And sometimes it's translated as good or goodness, but there's a different flavor to it, although they're very similar. All of these, when you talk about them, blend into one another to some degree or the other, and they're a very good mixture of your bowl of fruit of the Spirit. Vines goes on to say, in the sense of what is upright and righteous, or that which is good. And it goes on to say, in the sense of kindness of heart or act. A kindness of heart or act. And it's said of God. When you use that word, it defines God in a number of different times and ways. It's also said of believers. It's rendered kindness in many senses and gentleness in others. And it goes on to say it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, but rather goodness in action. It's something that you're doing. Goodness expressing itself in deeds. And then it goes on to further define what this word kindness indicates, this gentleness indicates. It says, and expressing itself in deeds, but in grace and tenderness and compassion. You know, we do things and we should. We do good works and we should, but sometimes we do good works, and especially if you're a type A personality, sometimes we do good works, you know, because we got a list and we knock them off the list and we're doing good things. We say, oh, good, I did that. This is talking about something that's actually more from within. And the motivation for what we do and why we do it. Plummer describes this word as the sympathetic kindness or sweetness of temper which puts others at ease and shrinks from giving pain. So this is, you're doing good things and people are at ease around you. You're not giving others pain when you're doing it. You know, sometimes we can do something for someone and it's like not to their benefit. Even, for example, visiting somebody in the hospital is a good thing, but when they're tired, when they're weakened condition, when they need their rest and you could overstay your welcome, and they're not feeling at ease because I wish this person would finally leave. Thank you for the attitude, but it's a little too much. It describes a quality that makes other people feel at ease with you. Now, this is a fruit of God's Spirit. And we have to ask ourselves individually, do people feel at ease around me? They'll know you'll be kind to them. they know you'll approach them with the gentleness instead of this harsh action and exterior. What is gentleness? What is kindness? It could be defined as the way we feel and act towards others. You know, it's not just the action, but it's the way we feel and act towards others. You know, we generally will say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel that way. Well, you know what? That's why we need God's Holy Spirit. When we're talking of the fruit of the Spirit, this isn't something we're so good we generate all this stuff within ourselves naturally. Although some people have some of these traits more naturally than others, but it's something that God, with his power, gives to us so that we can emulate God and not be like we normally might be or we might normally choose to want to react. And so we have to pray, God, please give me your Holy Spirit so that I can have a part of you within me and behave like you do. Gentleness, kindness is a humility and a humbleness before God. You know, that act of humility, that air of humility that's actually coming from within. Putting others before ourselves, being meek in a Christ-like manner. Well, how is kindness used in the Bible? Now, let's look at the Old Testament first of all, and I want to approach this. This sermon will be kind of put together a little differently than the next one in a little bit, but I want to go through kindness in the Old Testament. Now, in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word, chrysotes, is used more of God than anybody else. You know, so when you're using this word gentleness, it uses it of God more than any other person there is. So gentleness is a trait of God, and of course it comes from him. Thus it's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So let's look at a number of examples. Psalm chapter 106. Go ahead and turn to Psalm, because we'll just kind of use this as a basis for further understanding of what God means by gentleness or kindness. Psalm chapter 106. As I go through these, I'm going to give references to gentleness or kindness that's used of God. And since we are to be God-like, since we're to use his characteristics, then we say, if God's that way, then how am I like God? Which we should be. Psalm chapter 106, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This word is that word for gentleness or kindness. And in the context, it even furthers that. It says, for his mercy endures forever. It's this kindness that generates mercy and that demonstrates mercy. Psalm chapter 145, verse 9. Psalm 145, verse 9. It says, the Lord is good to all. He is kind to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And so this word is it's goodness. This when it says the Lord is good, he's kind, and his mercies are over all his works. Now again, we can ask ourselves and of ourselves as we examine ourselves, can this be said of us? If what is what describes God describing us? Would somebody say, well, that person's a pretty merciful person. That person's kind. That person has a gentle air about them. Or that person, man, she or he is just as harsh as can be. The reference in these verses isn't specifically to God's moral goodness, but rather to his kindness. There are words that indicate the moral goodness, but this is more to his kindness, especially expressed in mercy. We use the terminology, well, he's a good man. You know, she's a very kind person. And you kind of have something in mind. You probably have a person in mind that person just very caring. They're very kind. It's a kind of goodness or kindness that David wrote of when it talked of God. Turn to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100 and verse 1. Now again, this is talking of God. And the New Living Translation in verse 1 says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing, with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we're his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture." Using that concept of being the shepherd. And the shepherd looked to that sheep. The sheep looked to that shepherd, rather, because the shepherd is going to feed them. You know, if you've got an animal, you know how that is, that when you're, like, we've got a horse out back, and whenever you come out there, it starts neighing, and it comes over, and it runs over, and it knows that we're going to feed it. We're going to give it some food. And so, oh, good, this person's nice to me. It's feeding me. Okay, and your animal will react that way towards you. What about people? You know, do people react that way towards you? They're kind of glad to see you. Verse 3, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we're his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. This word good indicates that kindness, gentleness. His unfailing love continues forever. His faithfulness continues to each generation. Now, we don't want to compare ourselves to God in the wrong way, because we're, of course, not. You know, he is the great creator. We need to look at him in that manner. But as we work to imitate God, especially through his power with his characteristics in us, would people be able to basically say this about us? Can people describe coming into our presence in a similar manner? In other words, can people say and mean it, "It's good to see you today," rather than walk across the room because they don't want to see you? Other people that you would rather not see. Well, maybe that's because they're not kind, gentle, make you feel at ease. Remember the definition of kindness. Do people feel at ease? Do you release pain? Because you're a kind person, the way that we should be able to come in the presence of God. The writers of the Old Testament saw God's kindness expressed in a number of ways, and if God expresses kindness this way and we're here to imitate God, should we not, in our own physical way, imitate God? Psalm chapter 65. Psalm chapter 65. Verse 9, again, this talks about God's creative powers and his ability to do all things. And again, we can't compare ourselves to God on exactly this level, but in principle we can, and he expects us to. A New Living Translation in Psalm 65, verse 9 says, "You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain and melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops." Verse 11, "You crown the year with a beautiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture. The hillsides blossom with joy." What does that have to do with us? The prayer, the opening prayer. So, God, thank you for diverting the weather and giving us a good Sabbath. You know, we look to God's goodness. We look to the abundance that he gives. When we get a blessing, we say, "Thank you, God, for that blessing." We appreciate what he does because he provides for the needy. Don't we consider someone who will provide for the needy or to help someone who's in a time of distress as kind? Don't we feel that way about people that are that way? Are people able to say of us, She sure is a generous person. You know, she's always giving to other people. He brought food over to the person that needed it. He provided a little extra for the family that was down and out. Just left it on the doorstep, and you know, it wasn't there as a show. It wasn't some outwardness, but that person's really kind and generous. And she crocheted blankets for the babies, you know, and this type of thing. And again, we have people in mind when we think of them being a generous, kind, gentle person. Can it describe us individually? Now, I don't know how you find yourself as you do your self-examinations, but I find myself falling way short in a lot of areas of these fruits of the Spirit. But that's what self-examination is. That's why we need to rely on God for who we can become, not ourselves. Because human nature causes us to be something different than what God wants us to be. And so we pray for God's mind. The Old Testament writer saw God's kindness expressed through his actions, the things that he did. Now we're going to read about God again. But here again, put yourself in the position. When Lloyd Chambers died a few weeks ago, there were probably 6 or 7 people, and they had to limit it to the number of people that gave kind of a eulogy. Eulo coming from the word good, and logi talk, and people talked good about Lloyd, and people were sincere about the type of person that he was, the types of things that he did, and he was one that made people feel at ease. He always was just a kind person, and people would say that about him. Now, here's what people can say about God, and as we imitate God, as we use his power in ourselves, can people say this about us? Psalm 145, verse 7. Again, I'll read from the Living Translation. It says, "Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness." And we've all got stories that we tell about what God did for us, don't we? You know, God helped me get that job, and you just know that God did. He was there. He delivered me and protected me, and we tell stories of God's goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Verse 8, and what are things that we say about God? The Lord is merciful and compassionate and slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Now, as children of God, should that not be able to be said about ourselves? Verse 9, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Verse 10, all of your works will thank you, Lord. The things he does, there's an automatic thank you because of the goodness that he gives. And your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom, and they will give examples of your power. How can people give examples of the things we do? You know, if you're giving a eulogy about you, when Lloyd died and they gave the eulogy, they gave some personal examples about something Lloyd had done. Okay, and it should be able to be said about those who have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 12, they will tell about your mighty deeds, about the majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promise, and he is gracious in all he does. Now, at your funeral, what will your legacy be? You know, I'm a little nervous, you know, about if I died, you know, and here we are, and we've got a we've got the funeral, and some minister is talking about Randy, and he was, and he says, so would anybody like to say a few words about Randy? You know, nobody comes up, nobody's got anything nice to say. You know, you're going to, ooh, I don't think I want to be in that position. You know, what about us? What things will they say about you? Will people say, well, I didn't know them that well? It's kind of they were kind of there. Or will they have stories to tell of the goodness that comes through the Holy Spirit? That you're merciful, compassionate to everybody. Or, well, that person was pretty cliquey, you know, and I didn't really see them at all or whatever. What will people say about you? When we use the Holy Spirit, people should be able to say similar things that we just read about what people say about God, because we're imitating God. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Again, speaking of the kind things that God does. It says, you have done many good things for me, Lord. Many kind, generous things. Just as you promised, I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. Because of how he is, we are receptive to what he has to say and words of wisdom that he has to teach us. It says, verse 68, you are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. Do people consider you to be kind and that when you say something, it will be good? That when you say something, it will be positively instructive? Or do they not want to hear what comes out of your lips? Is it hurtful? Is it destructive? Are our words good? Are they kind? Are they helpful? Are they uplifting? Or do they tear down? Is it gossip? Is it things that you wish you could take back? These are things we just have to ask ourselves. Nahum, we're not going to turn over there because by the time you got there, I'd be done with it. So Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Unless you're really quick to get there. If you didn't, okay, here it is. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. You know, God knows us, and he's kind. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we know people? Do we know people's needs? Do we know people's desires? And can they trust that we'll reach out to them? You know, are you able to say, and you've probably got somebody in mind when I say this, I know that person's praying for me. Just know that that's what they'll do, you know, that they're concerned. You know, that they have a real inward desire to want somebody's welfare to be good. These are, again, things we need to examine ourselves about. From kindness of God in the Old Testament, let's move on to consider some things about God in the New Testament and about our responsibility to be God-like as we use the Holy Spirit given to us at baptism. Matthew chapter 11, let's hear how Christ describes himself. And, you know, when it says that we need to be one as they are one, we need to be Christ-like, can people describe us this way? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and then he says, learn from me. And when he says, learn from me, this is a job that we have to do. We have to be like him. See what he was. See how he behaved. and learn from him. And what does he want us to learn? He says, for I am gentle. This word we're talking about, this gentleness, this kindness. He said, I'm kind. You learn from me. And lowly in heart. And then you'll find rest for your souls. Verse 30, it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy there is actually the word kind. You know, I'm kind in the yoke that I give. Yes, there's a yoke. There is a job we have to do. He just isn't, you know, he's not like one of these rich, oil magnates or very wealthy people that just give everything to their kids and they never learn any lessons. God loves us more than that. And he could give us everything, but he has us to struggle sometime. We do have a yoke, but he says, my yoke is kind. It's for your good. It's for your welfare, for your benefit. And one day, 10 lepers came by. And you look at the scene, and you've got the master there. And there are these 10 guys with their skin all eaten up, diseased, ugly, pariahs, outcasts of society. And they came up to Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ weren't what he just said he was, they would have said, man, we won't even waste our time going there. So they came up to him and said, could you heal us? He paid attention to them. He listened to them. He was kind to them. He healed them. Undoubtedly knowing at the time that they probably wouldn't respond in kind. And I think, again, we could ask ourselves, would you have been as receptive to those 10 lepers as Jesus was? Would you have talked to them? Or would you have avoided them? Would you have been harsh to them? Go away. Go to the hospital or something, or get back in your leper colony where you belong. And would they have felt comfortable coming to you? It says, learn from him, for he's kind. Luke chapter 6. Now, as I say, as we go through some of these various fruits, your background will have a lot to do with how you naturally are. You know, you may have come from a family and your mother was always just doing everything for everybody, and you kind of learned that, and you've picked up on some of those things, and so you've got kind of more of a gentleness and more of a kindness and more of these qualities just on a natural basis than someone that was raised in a foster home and nobody loved them, and they went from pillar to post and all that type of thing, and you became hardened. And so some people are going to have to work more at using God's Spirit than others will. But even at our best, it's difficult to be what God wants us to be. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the New Living Translation says, love your enemies. You know, it's kind of easy to do something good for somebody that does something good to us. You know how it is. I mean, even in the world they gave me a big Christmas gift, and so next year I'll give them a big Christmas gift. So they did something nice to me, and I'll do something nice to them. And then the next year, they gave me a little Christmas gift, so I'm just going to give them a little Christmas gift. I mean, that's just shows kind of natural way that we react as human beings. But he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. Now, we become children of God when we receive his Holy Spirit. We receive his Holy Spirit, we need to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so to be children of the Most High, we do what he just said. Even treat your enemies nicely. And then he goes on to qualify it even further, and he says, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. The lepers that came to him, he showed nothing but kindness toward them and healing them and even talking to them. He talked to the woman at the well. You know, he was kind to people. And they were unthankful. Only one came back. And again, my guess is that he knew that they would be unthankful, but he healed them anyway. And he was kind to the unthankful and the wicked. And verse 36, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And if you're like me, you got to pray for these qualities. Because oftentimes they just don't come naturally. Are we kind only to those that are good to us? You look over your last week. You came in contact with all kinds of people in your job or on the phone or any number of things. Were you kind to people that were kind to you? Chances are. That's good. Should be. Were you also kind to the evil? You got to think about your own week. You know, what you do is it's between you and God. It's between me and God. But we have to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. In what way, just last week, do you think people will be able to say about you, well, he demonstrated by what he was that he is Christ-like? That's what Christ would have done. We've got to ask ourselves that question before God. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You know, and the scripture says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think we all have to admit that we could improve. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, a very kind act to the ungrateful. A kind act, you know, the scripture also says that he loved us first before we loved him. And it was kindness that he gave himself for us. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, when we repent, when we have those sins washed away, have the laying on of hands, we receive the Spirit. And it says, verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, the things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You know, we have to do something with the Spirit that he gives to us, to maintain it, to keep doing those things, which is why he gave us the Spirit, so we could be like him, so we could act like him. It says, these are good and profitable to men. Since God is kind, so his children should be kind. You know, you teach your children. We've been going through some of these attributes of the Spirit, and our goal, our hope, is that, if we demonstrate a good quality, that our children will pick up on that, and they'll also demonstrate that good and positive quality. Well, that's the way it is when we're children of God. He says, you demonstrate the qualities I have. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm pleased to see that you're all dressed today. Now, how many of you had somebody dress you. Now, there are people in nursing homes that somebody has to dress them, but my guess is that everybody, even though, you know, your wife might have said, "That doesn't look good, you might want to change that," but you dressed yourself, right? And it took some effort. You don't just jump out of bed or jump out of the shower and all of a sudden the clothes start coming on you. That's the way it is when we want to be godlike. God just doesn't dress us. It isn't something that he gives us his Holy Spirit and then we're all of a sudden we got everything just right. Dressed just perfectly. It takes work. It takes effort. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." And what should we be putting on? You know, it didn't take a lot of effort to get dressed, but in a sense, it does take effort here. And when we clothe ourselves with these things, we got to work at it. Clothe yourselves, what? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, what are you wearing today? You know, we give thought to what we wear so we don't get cold or so we come dressed appropriately for the occasion. But what about spiritually? Can people look at us and see, just by our demeanor, that we are clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Or did you go off on somebody so bad that they went away crying? And you were naked with these things. Verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." You know what this indicates is that circumstances in life will be such that you will have to bear with one another. You know, with your mate. My guess is there are no perfect mates in the room. And that you have your foibles that your mate has to bear with. And that your foibles, you know, your mate has foibles that you have to bear with within a congregation. We have to bear with certain things. So the indication that, you know, he's not speaking to a group of people that everybody was just, you know, everybody just had this all down. Everybody's good. But everybody's not good. And when we're not, and when we have our shortcomings, he said, bear with one another with kindness, compassion, gentleness, and so forth. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Take on that characteristic and that quality. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And of course, love being the first one of those, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, good demeanor, peace, all these things, he's tying them all together, and be kind to one another. Kindness should characterize our treatment of one another. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, whether we're talking about our family unit, whether we're talking about our church unit, about you at work, whatever the case. Ephesians 4:31, you know, oftentimes when there is a positive, it's demonstrated by a negative to show what that positive should be like. And so it shows some of the negative, it shows some of the opposite of what we've been talking about. In Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with malice." He says, put those things away. And so again, as we examine our lives and we look back and say, okay, when did I react with anger and wrath when I really shouldn't have? I should have behaved differently. When was I bitter? Or am I still bitter? What have I not let go? And if I'm not letting it go and I'm still bitter, is that demonstrating a fruit of the Spirit? He says, those things put away from us. Verse 32, and be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Romans chapter 11, this is one of God's characteristics, one of the characteristics of Christ. It's not the only thing. You know, there is a roundedness, there's a balance that God has, and there's a time and a place for everything. You know, Christ did overthrow the tables of the money changers in the temple. And somebody would have said, well, that's not very kind. But it was, because you have to take everything into account. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Romans 11:22, it says, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Now, so there is a time and a place for everything. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. You continue doing the things you ought to do so he can be kind to you. It doesn't have to be stern. Sometimes your kids need a spanking, your younger kids. And they need some sternness to show kindness. But continue in God's kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. The things I've talked about today are not just a good suggestion. The things we talked about today and see from the scripture are mandates on how we ought to be, what we need to become, what we need to change when we're not that way. And life is a struggle, and we have a ways to go. Do we act with kindness towards others? Do they feel that they can draw close to us? Or do we, because we have sharp words, a cold shoulder, an arrogance about us, a condescending manner, do we discourage other people from being able to approach us? Remember, as defined at the beginning, kindness is described as a sympathetic kindliness or sweetness of tempers that puts others at ease. Barclay's commentary says about kindness, it says, this Christian kindness is a lovely thing. And its loveliness comes from the fact that Christian kindness means treating others in the way in which God has treated us. If we indeed want to be sons of the Most High God, then we must imitate the kindness of God. This week, as we go out into another week in the world about our normal things, will you be gracious? Will you be approachable? Will you be kind? Will your presence put people at ease? Will your kind words be uplifting to people? Let's truly strive to use God's Holy Spirit to become like him.